Bow our hearts to pray as we go into the word this morning. Eternal Rock of Ages, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the I Am that I Am. Faithful Father, we thank you. Jehovah El Shaddai, we glorify your name. Daddy, we thank you because, Lord, in your time you make all things beautiful. Lord, your word says that we should comfort those that are mourning, even with the comfort with which we have been comforted. So those that are in trouble, we should comfort because you have comforted us at one time or the other. Lord, we pray for the Eseke family, particularly for Pastor Austin Eseke. Lord, we ask, O God, that you will comfort him in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, that you will keep him, you will encourage him. You will encourage the church in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, he will not lose faith. He will not lose strength. Lord, you will strengthen him in his inner man, and you will strengthen the church that you have committed unto them in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we go into your word of life, speak to us. Teach us by yourself, and let your name be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. We started 2 weeks ago a sermon series that I simply titled Adversity. And I told us that during the course of this sermon, we'll be looking at the what, the why, and the how. What is adversity? What is the nature of adversity? We talked about that. And we said adversity, there are four things that we must know about adversity. Adversity usually doesn't give us notice. As somebody say, what's adversity? Adversity is hardship, trouble, problem, trials. Just name it. Those things that we don't want. That is adversity. And number two, I told us that adversity usually compels us and forces us to do things, to take action, do something. Number three, I said adversity or trouble or trials or tribulations or challenges are very personal. Very, very personal. It really doesn't matter how much people want to comfort you. It's just difficult for you to be comforted. And you look around you and it just seems like nobody is there for you. Because problems are very, very, very personal. You know why? One of the reasons problems are very personal is because your glory is going to be personal too. Hallelujah. When you come out of it and you come out of it shining, nobody can shine with you. Only you can shine. Because you are the one that has been through it. And number four, I said, adversity, problems, narrows our perspective. It narrows our perspective. And last Sunday, we talked about the purpose of adversity. That is the why. Why does bad things happen to good people? Amen. And we said, first and foremost, we live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. And because of the broken nature of the system, everything that comes out of it will be broken. Hallelujah. So we said, why do we go through adversity? Number one is to deal with sin, or deal with disobedience. Number two, to keep us humble, Number three, to avert danger or give us a soft landing. To demonstrate, number four, to demonstrate God's faithfulness and to put the enemy to shame in our lives. Number five, to enable us to comfort others facing adversity. And the text for that last Sunday, which is appropriate now, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You read from verses 3 and 4, and it says, God allows things to happen to us so that we can comfort others. Number six, to remove pride and self-centeredness. And number seven, to get our attention. So that's the what and the why. So today we are looking at the how. How should I respond to adversity? What should my response be? Amen. One thing I want to tell you today is when problem or trouble happens, especially, like I said, usually it happens suddenly. When adversity comes, when trials comes, when trouble comes, whatever had been on your inside before the trouble came is what is going to first of all come out. Amen? Adversity reflects what was on our inside. And it reveals our relationship with God. I showed you the video clip of our sister now. Throughout throughout her sickness, she continued to pray. She was a prayer warrior. She would wake up in the middle of the night interceding, not praying for herself, oh, Father, heal me, heal me. No. She's praying for the church, praying for the people. She continued with that unfailing. She continued to teach Sunday school until she absolutely had no more strength to do it. Why? The adversity, the situation that came upon her revealed what was already inside of her. That's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, it said your strength was small. It reveals what is already on the inside. And when it comes to adversity, trouble, situations, challenges, and all of these things, there are basically two responses we can have. Negative or positive. And I must tell you, the negative response is the natural response. It's the natural response. The number one negative response that people, and I mean, this is not in order of importance or anything like that, but one of the responses, negative responses people have to adversity is a feeling of despondency or despair. You just look at the overwhelming situation before you. You say, what is this that has just happened? And people feel hopeless. They feel hopeless. And we begin to ask all manner of questions. Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why me, Lord? Why? There's a sense of despondency, a sense of despair. Suddenly, the breadwinner of the house loses their job. And you don't have much savings. You have the mortgage to pay. You have the car notes to pay. Because that is how we live, isn't it? You know, and that's why we're doing Financial Peace University. Praise the Lord, that's how we live. You know, the system has told us that there's credit available for you. Come and borrow. Borrow money, we'll give you. Don't worry, we'll give you. Especially if you have shown good borrowability. You have shown that you are a good debtor. A debtor that pays from time to time. You have proven your debtorship. So they say, come and borrow, come and borrow. So come and borrow more. So when the income is no longer available, the first thing you are thinking is, oh my God, what's going to happen? We're going to lose the house. Oh, we're going to lose the car. You know, what's going to happen to my children? And, you know, you just have this overwhelming feeling of hopelessness and despair. Or perhaps that man or that woman that you have been married for 10, 15, 20 years, and the spouse suddenly comes up and says, you know what? I've had enough. What do you do? Where do you begin to build or rebuild? Where do you start from? There's a heavy cloud of despondency that begins to loom over the head of such a person. And like I said, if you faint in the time of adversity, it says your strength is small. It means you had not developed a relationship, so you don't really know where to turn. You don't really know where to turn. So number one is despondency. We're talking about negative feeling. Remember the example of Hagar when Abraham sent her away. You remember Hagar? Hagar was the concubine. Yeah, you know, I don't know how else to describe her. The concubine of Abraham. When they could not have a child, his wife Sarah said to Abraham, he said, how about you going on to my slave servant? Let my slave be with you. Maybe we can have a child through her. And they did. And they were very excited that now we have a son. And then when Sarah herself now had her own son Isaac, the child of promise, she said, the son of the slave girl will not inherit alongside with my son. So they kicked her out. Listen to this. She was kicked out with a loaf of bread and a bottle of water. Just think about how far a loaf of bread and a bottle of water can take you, or take anybody. Huh? In the desert. In the desert. Very key. In the desert. I know how we go through bread in my house. Thank God, God has delivered me from bread. Through gluten intolerance. So I'm free from bread. But back in the day, I mean, the way I consume bread. Just to think about that. A loaf of bread and a bottle of water in the desert. How far can that take anybody? Of course, not very far. And she's with her son. Can you imagine the hope that she had that the boss of the house is the father of her son? And in the culture, having a son is very huge, even in this culture till today. I thank God for the four daughters I have, and I'm not trying for a boy. Amen? But even in this culture, a son means a lot. It means a lot. So she must have thought, oh, I have it all made. I have it all made. And one day, out of the blues, she was kicked out. She was kicked out. And the Bible says, when the water and the bread and everything was spent, Genesis 21 verse 16, the Bible says she went and sat her down over against him a good way off. It means she put the son over here, and then she went a good way off from the son, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Such hopelessness. Such despondency and despair. And peradventure, there's one or two people going through this at this time. You just feel hopeless. You just don't understand what is going on. The Lord will deliver you. God will rise up on your behalf. In the mighty name of Jesus. Where hope has been lost, God will restore hope. In the mighty name of Jesus. You know, and like it was mentioned earlier, many of us are despondent because of the outcome of the elections. Friends, the Bible says all power, all authority that be is given by God. If God has said no, a person cannot be president, they cannot be president. Amen? And now that we have a president elect, all we can do is pray for him to succeed. Amen? All the riots and the things going on all over the place is nonsense. It's nonsense. Another reaction to adversity is anger and frustration. You know, anger and frustration. Listen to this. Listen to this. You probably have heard this before. If not, but if you haven't, well, here you have it. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Two things she's saying to him. She's saying to him, backslide, deny God. And number two, she's saying, die. What will make a woman make such a proclamation to her husband? You know, I preached a sermon many years ago. I said, Mrs. Job, victim or villain? Because you know her, you need to know her story before you begin to judge her. You know, you can say, what kind of a terrible woman is that that would tell her husband to curse God and want her husband to die? That is a terrible woman. That is not a godly woman. Oh, I pray you never walk in her shoes. Amen. Because when you walk in her shoes, then we will see what you will do. Her and her husband were the wealthiest people in their region. And in one day, where the husband sat, news after news after news after news after news, all bad news. In one day, They went from richest to the poorest. They went from glory to penury. In one day. And in one day, they went from 7 children to no children. In one day, 10 children to no children. In one day, in one day, in one day. She looked at her situation. She was angry and frustrated. He said, what kind of God will allow this kind of thing to happen to anyone that prays and worships him diligently? He said, curse him and die today. There are many that are angry at God today. You have not said, I will curse him and die. But in your heart, there are thoughts that are going through your mind. May I say to you today that God is God. And God is good. The Bible tells us that though your beginning may be little, say, yet will your latter end be greatly increased. Everything that Job lost, God gave him double. God will give you double for your trouble. Amen. I say, Jehovah will give you double for your trouble. Amen. Double joy. I say, double joy in the mighty name of Jesus. God will give you hope in the mighty name of Jesus. She said to him, she said, curse God and die. And many of us, when adversity comes, we despair. We are angry, we are frustrated, and we don't know what to do any longer. But God has a word for somebody here today. I want us to just continue to pay attention. Number three, negative response that is unprofitable. Really unprofitable. All these negative responses are unprofitable. You know, number three is people become irritable. They have short fuse. You know, anything happens, you snap. Anything happens, you snap. You are just irritable. That's the only way I can put it. You know, or they become cantankerous. They just can't deal with anything. They become, it's just irritable. Everything irritates them. You know the story of Leah and Rachel? Two sisters married to the same man. You would have thought because they are sisters, they grew up in the same house. They've known themselves longer than they've been married to this one man. Amen? And there was war between them. Friends, those feelings don't produce anything. Genesis chapter 30, verse 3. Genesis chapter 30, verse 3. They became envious of one another. Let's read verse 1 quickly. Verse 1 quickly. It says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Can you imagine the terrible things we say when trouble comes and we don't have any answer? But God will give you an answer of peace today. In the name of Jesus. Verse 3. Then she said, here is my servant. Go in to her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. Remember I said in the first part of this teaching that adversity compels us. They know the story of Father Abraham. They know how it turned out, but it still didn't change her mind. She said, sleep with my slave. Sleep with my slave. Number four, negative response to adversity is fear and panic. You know, with the fear and panic, listen to this. A lot of times, you don't even know what you're afraid of. You are just hyper. You are like, hey, what's going to happen? What am I going to do? If somebody should ask you, what exactly are you afraid of? You say, I don't know, but it's not good. It's not good. It's not good. What is the problem? I'm telling you, it's not good. It's not good. It's not good. Fear grips us. And you know the opposite of faith is what? It's fear. It's fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has not given us the spirit of confusion. Amen? He hasn't. He hasn't. He hasn't. I put it to you today that the greatest adverse situation we have in our lives is our lack of knowledge of God. Many of us are too busy with life. And believe me, when adversity or trouble comes, it puts a pause on the speed we are going in life. All of a sudden, the time you never had, now you have it. Because there's problem, there's trouble. All the time you never had to read scripture, people will have that time to take care of problem. So why don't we make time for God now? So that we don't have to do fire brigade. I told you in the part one that it is too late when you are under fire attack. They are shooting at the car. You want to now bulletproof the car. It's too late. It's too late. You need to do the bulletproof before attack comes. Hallelujah. I think somebody caught that one. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. To respond correctly in adversity, the first thing is for you to answer this question. Listen, I want you to write this down. Whose are you? Whose are you? Who owns you? Who do you belong to? Do you belong to yourself? Well, if you belong to yourself in the time of trouble, you have to answer to yourself. Whose are you? When you know whose you are, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, your response will be based on whose you are. And as we wrap up now, we're going to take David as our case study. Many of us know the story of David. He was on the run for many years. He was anointed king of Israel at age 17, but did not become king, actual king sitting on the throne, until about age 30. And all of this time, his mentor, his father in the Lord, was pursuing him up and down, trying to kill him. That would be a sermon for another day. But it so baffled me that Saul left the throne to pursue after David. In fact, there was a time that he was chasing after David and they told him that the Philistines have come to attack the nation. So he left his primary duty and was pursuing shadows. Friends, be careful how you live your life. It doesn't matter what I do or what you do. God has a plan and a purpose for our life. And there is no demon from hell that can change that plan. No demon in hell. No demon. His purpose for you is already established. And unless you yourself walk against it, nobody can destroy it. Nobody. I wrote here, I said, adversity suddenly clung onto David. But without asking or politicking, he was anointed king. He didn't ask to be anointed king. You know how, you know, politics, people are lobbying, you know, for position, you know, get close to this leader and that leader and this, and then things happen. He was just in the backside of the desert. By chance, he came to the battle, saw Goliath ranting. He killed Goliath. By chance. He was not his plan or anything. And when the brothers were arguing, he said, is there not a cause? I didn't just come here. They sent me here to bring you food. Knuckleheads. I didn't come here for myself. I brought food. I have my own job. I had to leave my job to come bring you food. And then he found favor in the sight of the king that made him the captain of his host. And then one day he's coming back from battle, and the women are singing. Be careful when women begin to praise you. They were singing, oh, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. Hell, I'm sure in his heart himself was going, hey, what are these people saying? And Saul was hearing it. Saul was hearing it. Say, what are these people saying? Oh, my goodness. And from that day, his boss that had loved him so much became envious and became his number one enemy. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at the reaction and the response of David to this problem that now exists in his life. On one occasion, can you imagine? You are before the king that is supposed to be your body. You are one of his lieutenants, one of his captains. He picks up a javelin and wants to pin him to the wall. Amen? It was not a hide-and-seek game. It was something that was apparent to all. Everybody knew Saul wanted to kill David. You know, he was not secretly trying to kill him. It was an open thing. The whole army. In fact, the way I think about it, think about this. You know, for some of us that may be in some kind of financial crisis, and God will lift you up and bring you out of it. In the name of Jesus. You know, for some people that are in financial crisis, when the phone rings, their heart jumps. You look at the number, it's not Pastor Koye, it's not Deaconess April, it's not Dr. Bode, it's a no name number. You can't pick it. And then your car is not parked in your house anymore. The car is parked in somebody's garage somewhere else because you don't want it to be repossessed. If you think that is a problem, for David, it was not just the banks and the creditors looking for him. It was the whole army of the nation. You know, the FBI, the CIA of Israel at the time, the DEA, the Coast Guard, everybody was looking for him. He was a wanted man. There was a target on his head, and he kept running and kept running and kept running. What would you do if you were David? Number one response. We're talking about positive response now. Positive response. Number one, David remained joyful. And this reminds me, this just came back to my mind as I was preparing. There's a statement made by Jerry Savile many years ago. He said, if Satan cannot steal your joy, he cannot keep your goods. If Satan cannot steal your joy, he cannot keep your good. So the first thing that happens when there is problem is there is this feeling of sorrow. You lose your joy. And once you lose your joy, Satan has you where he wants you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I went to a place where there was, the atmosphere was not right. You know, people. Everybody was sad. Everybody was anxious. Everybody just looked gloomy. I said, "Do you have any worship CD or anything like that?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Put it, let it play." Amen. Put it, let it play. Let us begin to worship God. If Satan cannot steal your joy, he cannot keep what belongs to you. So the first thing he tries to do effectively is to steal your joy. You know, for people to tell them, hey, yeah, sorry, oh, this is what, that's it, there you go, you got your answer. But if you want deliverance from God, you must maintain your joy. Some people, once they show up on the horizon, their problem is like a caterpillar on their back. They are wearing doom and gloom. Shake it off. Everybody do this. Shake off the demon. Shake off the devil. Into the fire. Shake it off. I shake off the devil into the fire. I shake him off. He does not own me. The problem does not own you. That situation does not own you. I belong to God. It does not matter what man will do to me. It does not matter what anyone will throw at me. My joy is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Somebody shout a loud hallelujah. He remained joyful. He did not allow the foolishness of his master to take away his fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 27, John 14, 1 and 27. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You know what he's saying? He's saying situations will come. Opportunities will come. Doors will open for you to be troubled. He said, but do not allow your hearts to be troubled. You see, when you understand that statement, what he's simply saying is, by an act of your will, refuse to be troubled. Does that mean there's no trouble? No. In the face of trouble, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not allow it. Tell the devil, is that all? Okay, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to praise God now. I'm going to worship God now. Is that all you got? Is that all you got? Then I let me go to God, the one that owns me. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, you are making conjectures now. How do you know that David was able to maintain his joy? You see, when you read the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 22, as he began to run, the Bible says some useless people. His family, number one, his family came and joined him. You know, the family makes sense. If the king is looking for David, you don't think they might want to carry his family and lock them up somewhere and say maybe because of his family he will come back? You know, so the family joined him. So I can understand that. Then the Bible says all the broke, busted, useless people, they joined themselves to him. And guess what? A man that is not joyful, that does not know to whom he belongs, guess what? He will say, I have enough trouble. All of you go sort yourself out. But as they were coming, he said, bring it on. As they were coming, bring it on. As they were coming, bring it on. And he became their captain. He became their master. And many of those people later became the mighty men of David. Hallelujah. It means he did not allow the situation to faze him. He didn't allow it. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, when they came and the enemy had taken all their wives and all of these things and people thought of stoning him, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Look at your neighbor, say, encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. People are overrated. I'm telling you. Say, oh, nobody. No. Encourage yourself. Look the other neighbor. Look at the other neighbor. Say, encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself. God is with you. God is with you. God is for you. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is for me. It doesn't matter what man would do to me. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Trouble will come, is what he's saying. Trouble will come, but don't let it get to your heart. Don't let it get to your heart. Don't let it get to your heart. The number two thing is, David did not hold any grudges. He forgave. There was no unforgiveness. That is a proper response. You know, because, listen to this. Listen to this. I know some of you are writing, but look up. Look up for a moment. Listen to this. Listen to this. Satan will not appear to you to slap you. In fact, anybody that sees the devil or a demon slapping them physically, their own problem is out of this world. Praise the Lord. The devil will use people. Oh, if Satan wants to deal with you, it will look for available vessels around you. And the closer they are to you, the worse the affliction. So what happens to many of us is when the adversity comes and it comes through certain individuals, we focus so much on the person and we forget that they are just a messenger. Just been used. So our focus is now on this person. Now you have animosity, real one. You have anger, real one, towards this person. When you look at the life of David, you know that David did not have any of those kind of things. The Bible says, first of all, in 1 Samuel 24. In 1 Samuel 24, when you get home, you can read it. In 1 Samuel 24, the Bible says, David cornered the king in a cave. And he cut off his garment to prove to him that I could have killed you, but I don't have anything against you. I believe you are the anointed of the Lord. Even though you are acting all crazy and messed up, I believe you are still my leader. I believe you are still my spiritual father. I believe you are still the king. You are the Lord's anointed. Please stop pursuing me. So he showed him. And guess what? After he caught that thing, the Bible says his heart smote him within him. He was so broken that how could I touch the king's garment and cut it? The Lord's anointed. He was upset with himself for cutting the king's garment. This is the man that is trying to kill him. He had absolutely no animosity towards the king. And then in chapter 26 of the same 1 Samuel, chapter 26, you read from verse 1. The Bible says he cornered him again. Both times. Saul was looking for David to kill him. But God gave Saul to David. And David refused to kill him. Listen to me. I know some of us who. If God gives your enemy into your hand. Hey! You say, I will show you that God is with me and God is not with you. I will so deal with you, heaven will recognize that I dealt with you. The Bible says, listen now. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Verse 19, this I would like for us to read. Romans 12 and verse 19. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't have problem with that individual. You think you do. This is the cause of my trouble. This is the person that is causing me trouble. I will show them. I will this. I will that. Once you have done it, then you have left God out of it. Every adversity that comes through a human vessel, there is always the tendency for you to focus on that human vessel. But understand, they're just a vessel. It's sad that they made themselves available. But your problem is not with them. It's with the one that sends them. Amen? Amen? That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It said we cast and we pull down every mindset. Every mindset. We pull it down. We're destroyed. We're casting down imaginations. Amen? Those are the things we need to deal with, not individuals. That brother is sad. He's sad. He's sad. And when Satan really wants to get to a person, he will get somebody very, very close to you. In some cases, Satan will use people's spouses. It can be the husband. It can be the wife. That he will use for them. Because the closer the person is to you, the really, really bad the way the thing will hit. The more badly it will hit. But for David, David held no grudge. David forgave. There's two stories I'd like to tell you very quickly. These stories were told by Yonggi Cho. If you know Yonggi Cho in Korea, South Korea. He told the story of a woman that was very, very sick. Very, very sick. Very, very sick. So they brought her to their prayer mountain to be prayed for. And when they prayed for her, the Lord said to them that this woman has a problem with unforgiveness. So they asked her, they said, who is it that you cannot forgive? Well, what is the situation? What's going on here? She said, nobody. You know, but further inquiry, she started crying. And they said, look, ma'am, if you don't forgive, you will die. She said, I would rather die. She said she would rather die. What had happened to her was her husband of almost 20 years, for the entire life of their marriage, he cheated on her. This is not cheating. When he says he cheated, it means he did it and he repented and came back, right? Or he did it, you know, off her sometimes. for the entire life of their marriage, he was two-timing her. He had her, and he had another family. Double life. The entire 20-something years, I forgot how many years, but I know it was a long time. He had another wife and family somewhere else as he was, he's the official husband here, and he's the official husband over there. If you find it hard to believe, I know a situation just like that. When I was a student in UI, in Nigeria, in the university, there was a friend of my friend, you know, who came with him from their school, which was outside of the city where I lived, came with him. And then when he came, his last name corresponded to this other guy that is our friend on my campus. You know, they had the same last name. So we started, you know, oh, which this is your own? Which son is your own? You know, I'm just using my name. It didn't happen to me. my dad was a cool guy, though. You understand what I'm saying? He said, oh, so which son is your own? Oh, this is my son. You know, they started, you know, trying to find out. Turned out they had the same father. I was maybe 21. Yeah, I was maybe 21 years old then. So, of course, these two guys must be about my age. It turned out that they had the same father. So the dad was a businessman. He would tell the people in Lagos that he's going to Abuja for business. He goes to this other family. The two guys were the same age. So he goes to that family, he spends time with those ones. Then he tells them he's going to Abuja for business. So he goes to Lagos and goes spend time. For 20 years, he did that. So this woman said, no, I would rather die than forgive. And she died. I'm not anybody's judge, but I don't think she's with Jesus. Because there will be no unforgiveness in heaven. Amen? A second story. He also told the story, we're talking about not bearing grudge, forgiving, which was David's attitude to his adversity. He told another story of a military guy. This guy went to war. There was a war, maybe the Korean War, I don't know. About 2-3 years, he was at war. Of course, when you're at war like that, your salary will continue to be paid, and they'll be paying it to an account you have designated. So, of course, his wife was signatory to his account, you know, to sustain the wife at home. You know, so after 3 years or 4 years, I forgot how many years, the man, they let him go home. He got home, knocked the door. The door opens. It was a man in pajamas that opened the door. And the man is asking him, can I help you? So he took a deep breath. Can you help me in my house or can I help you? You know, so he's still trying to swallow what is happening. He looks behind the man. His wife was coming in the lingerie. Honey, who is there? Which one? This one or this one? Of course, he got the message. He got the message. Think about it. How is he supposed to feel? He walked away from there, and the only thing he knew to do was to go to church. Went to the church, same pastor, Yonggi Cho. And he prayed with him, counseled with him, told him, he said, look, you have to put this behind you. You have to forgive. The natural thing to do is to hold a grudge, animosity, not forgive. He said, but you have to forgive. And he did. And continued his life. As he continued, God blessed him. God blessed him. You know, he started a charity, you know, had a soup kitchen for poor people. People came. He gave them food, gave them materials, gave them all kinds of things. One day, he saw somebody in line that he thought looked familiar. Many years after, thought the person looked familiar. As the person moved closer, he said, you look familiar. Do I know you from somewhere? It was his wife. Ex-wife, thank you. Had lost everything. Lost everything. The man that she was with had left her. She's broke and busted. Haggard. Looked older than her age. But you see, the man on the other side is promoted, is living a better life. Friends, there is always the trap of unforgiveness. Say, I can never, ever, ever forgive. Can I tell you something this afternoon? When you say you can never forgive, all you are saying is that God should not bless you. You are denying yourself of God's blessing. Number three, listen to this. David waited upon the Lord. David waited upon the Lord. There's so many accounts of David waiting upon the Lord. But when David became the king of all of Israel, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the Bible says as soon as he became king, the Philistines heard about him. And immediately they planned a war against him. David at this time has been tested in battle. He's a man of war. But guess what he did? He went to inquire of the Lord. He was not rash. He did not just go to battle. He went to seek the face of the Lord. Friends, in the time of adversity, the number one thing you need to do is to go to the Lord and inquire. Number four, and I'll stop there today. Friends, I told you at the beginning of the positive response, the number one thing you need to know is whose you are. Whose you are. When you know whose you are, you will respond better in a time of adversity. I give you three examples very quickly. You ready? Three examples. Number one, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by three nations. Three nations. He went to God to cry. He said, Lord, oh Lord, see all these people. He prayed. He sought the face of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. And guess what? Once God told him, God answered him. A prophet spoke. And the prophet said, you will not fight in this battle. God will fight on your behalf. Guess the next thing he did, which is the fourth point. He started praising God. He says, the mercies of the Lord endured forever. For the Lord is good and his mercies endured forever. That was how they went to battle. They went to war singing. Have you ever seen anybody going to war singing? The warriors were in the back. The singers were in front. And they were saying, for the Lord is good and his mercies endured forever. And then they said it all over again. For the Lord is good and his mercy endured forever. And then they said it again. The Lord is good and his mercy endured forever. He went to battle. Worshiping. Second example of response to adversity. The Bible said concerning Job, Job chapter 1, I believe the 20th verse. The Bible says, when all the reports came, all the children dead, all the houses destroyed, all the animals destroyed, all the field burnt, everything destroyed. When all the totality of the news came to him, guess what he did? The Bible says he rent his clothes. He put ashes on his head. That's how the Jews mourn. And he did what? He bowed and worshipped. So then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And worshipped. You know why? He knows whose he is. He knows whose he is. He knows that this trouble, this problem, this situation, it is not without the knowledge of my owner, the one that owns me. Remember, last week we talked about his omnipotence, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, present everywhere. As the houses were being destroyed, God was there. As the children were being killed, God was there. As the fire was burning the field, God was there. He knew about everything, and yet he allowed it. So because he understood this, guess what? He said, naked I came into this world. Naked I will return. Guess what? He knelt down and he worshiped the Lord. He knelt down and he worshiped the Lord. Can I tell you something this morning? Sometimes it is a demonstration of pride when we get angry. Because you thought you were untouchable, you are invincible, nothing can touch you, nothing can happen to you. God, how dare you allow this to happen to me? It's pride. It's pride. It's pride. It's pride. But he understood whose he really is. And he bowed and worshipped. Finally, David. The story of David is a very, very interesting story. It deserves you studying. After David became king, Saul is dead, all his enemies are pretty much taken care of. His own son rebelled against him and took the throne. As he was running away from his own son, guess what? He was writing some of the Psalms that we read today. Psalm 3 was written as he was running away from Absalom. Psalm 63, many believe, was written as he was running away from Absalom. Psalm 3, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. What is he saying? I am yours. I am yours. I know whose I am. Psalm 63, verse 4. Psalm 63, verse 4. He said, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Rise to your feet this morning. Rise to your feet. I don't know what the enemy is trying with you, but the enemy has lost. Oh, I said the enemy has lost. Lift up both hands to heaven this morning or this afternoon and just worship him. Worship him. Magnify his name. Magnify his name. Magnify his name. Whose are you? Whose are you? Whose are you? I belong to Jesus. I belong to the Lord. I belong to him. He owns me. He owns my life. So it really doesn't matter what the enemy will throw at me. Whatever they throw at me, my owner, my God, my shield, the lifter up of my head, he will be my defense. He will help me. He will deliver me. He will uphold me. He will keep me. Whatever he permits in my life is for a reason, and surely, surely, he will deliver me. Surely, he will deliver me. Surely, he will deliver me. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, blessed Redeemer. We give you glory. We give you praise. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer. In the mighty name of Jesus, I have prayed. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning, or this afternoon, rather. We return all glory and all praise unto you. At the door, the enemy may gang up and camp around us, yet we will trust in you. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. In spite of everything the enemy threw at him, say, I know my Redeemer lives. Lord, I know you live, and I surrender all unto you. Lord, I lift up your church before you today. Lord, whoever is going through at this time, that it arise for them. Jehovah, arise for them. Daddy, make yourself known. Jesus, reveal yourself even to your children in their situation and be magnified forever and ever. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us share the grace together in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Surely, his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture of the month,